title of my message tonight is From Fear to Faith. From Fear to Faith. My reason for preaching this message, my desire for you who seek to live in this world of woe for the glory of God, is that the God of all grace may fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Just in proportion as we believe God, we live in peace. Just in proportion as we believe God, we walk before Him in the joy of faith. I want so much for you and for me that God may fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That which I desire and crave for us, only God the Holy Spirit can perform for us. For we believe only as He gives us grace to believe. Turn with me, if you will, to Habakkuk chapter 2. As you may have observed, I haven't preached from this prophecy of Habakkuk in a while, because I have been studying the prophecy continually since the last message I brought to you several weeks ago, and I found much that I have overlooked in the past. So I'm going to look at this second chapter and preach several messages to you from this before we move on again to chapter 3. Habakkuk's world was in chaos. His world was turned upside down. Everywhere he looked around him, he saw darkness and vanity, wickedness and confusion. He saw the hand of God's judgment upon the nation that he loved, upon his people, his cherished people. Not just upon a physical nation, but Habakkuk understood that the nation of Israel was the nation God had chosen through whom he would send the Messiah, the Redeemer, the woman's seed, by whom alone God has established his worship in this world, and through whom he would send the word of his grace into all the world. He understood that this, the church of God, the outward professed people of God, men and women called by the name of God, were now experiencing divine judgment. God's prophet Habakkuk, in the midst of heartache and confusion, threw himself back upon the promise and character of God, and there he found peace. He threw himself back upon the promise and character of God and found rest for his soul. Moved from fearful apprehension of those things that God made him understand he was doing, to peaceful faith in the Lord God. Look back at God's promise in chapter 1. Though Habakkuk beheld evil all around him, spiritual wickedness in high places and low places, though it appeared to all outward appearance as though wickedness prevailed everywhere and the cause of God was overturned, the Lord God promised his prophet that he would perform his purpose of grace. Nothing would be changed. Nothing altered. He assures his prophet that he will perform his covenant promises, that he will accomplish the salvation of his people, that he will perform everything he swore himself to before the world began. Look in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Acts 13, and the prophet Isaiah tell us plainly, this prophecy is talking about the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus Christ, which God proclaims through the preaching of the gospel throughout our generation and the generations yet to come, as in generations gone by. That's the promise of God. He will save His people. The promise of God is sure. Let us believe it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is God's providence. This is God's providence. With every tick of the clock, with every event in time, God is performing His good work of grace. He's saving His people. That's what God's providence is. When it appears that darkness and disorder, wickedness and ungodliness prevail everywhere, in your house, in the church house, in the White House, as it is in our day, we have one option. And that option is to fall back on the arms of God in His providence, in His purpose, in the promises of His grace. That's all. That's it. There's no understanding what's going on. No way to apprehend it. No way to deal with it, except to believe God. God's promise is sure. We know it's sure because His character is good. And Habakkuk found God's character the solace of his soul. He eased himself with the realization that if God sends pain, His purpose is to profit our souls. If He sends bitterness, it is to benefit us. If the Lord God sends heaviness, it is that we may be partakers of His holiness. If He sends sorrow, it is for our salvation. Look at verse 12. God's very character assures us of these things. In the midst of this prophecy, as the Lord announced what He was going to do with the Chaldeans, destroying His people, Habakkuk looks to the Lord and says, "Art Thou not from everlasting, O my God, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die." Lord, You're the immutable, eternal, unalterable, unchanging God. We shall not die. You made Your promise. You made Your covenant. You brought us out of Egypt with a high hand, and by Your mighty power, we shall not die. I was just reading this morning, or yesterday morning, I've forgotten, Moses makes his intercession to the Lord. When the Lord said, "Step aside, I'll destroy these people, I'll raise up a nation from you," Moses said, "Lord, these are people You made a covenant with. These are people who wear Your name. These are people You've wrapped up Your honor in them. You've set Your glory in them. Lord, deal with these people as You said You would." And thus the Lord spared Israel as Moses pleads the very character of God as the reason why He should spare His people. And Habakkuk seizes that. He says, "Lord, You're from everlasting. No matter what things look like, no matter how things appear, we shall not die. Oh, Lord, Thou hast ordained them." Thou hast ordained them. The Chaldeans, the wicked, the oppressor, the ungodly, the blasphemer, the scandalous person, those who set themselves in opposition to You, those who would destroy You, those things that bring you pain and sorrow and heartache, Lord, you have ordained them for judgment. Now notice what he says concerning that judgment. And O mighty God, O mighty rock of Israel, thou hast established them for correction. Now this is the judgment he's talking about. It's his correction of his people. Lord, you've established these things, these men, these events, to correct me. To correct my unbelief. To correct my love of the world. To correct my departing from you. To correct my slothfulness and my negligence and my lethargy. To correct my coldness and my indifference. You have established them. Everything I experience, every foe I face, every pain I feel, for my good, for the good of your people. That ought to give us peace. That ought to solace our souls. Habakkuk cast himself on the promise of God and the character of God. Now, before I proceed, I want to directly speak to you who are yet without Christ. Rolf Barnard gave good counsel to preachers when he made the statement, we ought to preach to folks like everybody we preach to is going to hell right now. I dare not presume that any of you sitting here have ever known the grace of God and speak to you as though you have no need to concern yourself for eternity. I have no idea in whom God has performed his work of grace or in whom he has not performed it. But for you who believe not, and you alone know who you are. You alone know who you are. Now, preacher, I don't know whether I'm a believer or not. I beg to differ. You do know whether you believe God or not. You do know whether you believe God or not. If you believe not God, if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. The wrath of God abides on you. And there is but a breath between you and hell. Now take a breath, will you? If God doesn't give you another one, you're going to hell. That quick. The very same fury, just anger and wrath that fuels the fires of the damned in hell abides on you outside Christ. There's no reason for you to have any idea that God is in any way gracious to you or merciful to you or loving to you. Outside Jesus Christ, nothing is revealed to men except the wrath of God. He that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the book says, God. The wrath of God abides on him. But you don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. God declares that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's found satisfaction for his justice only in the sacrifice of his Son. He cries by his prophet, why will you die? Salvation is to be had for believing on the Son of God. If right now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God says. That if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Is that what the book says? That's what it says. Believe Him. God Almighty calls you to believe Him. God help you to believe Him. All right. Look back at chapter 2. And just keep your Bibles open here. Here is a waiting prophet, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to answer his prayer. In chapter 2, we hear this faithful prophet speak as one determined to wait on the Lord. He knows that the best thing he can do in the midst of his great concern is wait on God. In every trial, in every gut-wrenching experience, the very best thing we can do is wait upon the Lord. Wait in submissive, expectant faith. Wait. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Turn back to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28. When we talk about waiting on the Lord, I'm not talking about just, God's going to have his way, God's going to do what he will, we just wait and see what he does. No. I'm talking about waiting in anticipation, waiting with an eye of faith, waiting with confident faith in the Lord God, waiting, expecting God to do what he said. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Did you notice the comparison? The young men and the strong fall to this side and fall to that. The young men and the strong, they're overcome by this or that. But those who wait on the Lord, those who look with expectant, confident faith to the throne of God, they shall not be moved. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Habakkuk said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Oh, how we need to hear God speak. How we need to hear what God says in his word. Having presented his problem to the Lord, Habakkuk said, I'll leave it there. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, the psalmist said. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We admonish one another in this spiritual song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And the first part of it we don't have any trouble with. We don't have much trouble with that. Take your burden to the Lord. And then take it to your neighbor and take it to your priest and take it to your counselor and take it to your doctor and take it this place and that. No. Take your burden to the Lord and drop it off right there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Our tendency, rather, is to fall on our knees when we're crushed by God's providence and tell God the thing that's worrying us and get up and go back to worrying and trying to figure out what we're going to do. Anybody not guilty? That's our tendency. Turn to Psalm 37. Hear what God says. Hear what God says. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. We fret far too much because of evildoers. I suspect in this congregation, from the pulpit to the last folk sitting on the back pews, I suspect in this congregation, in a week's time, we spend considerably more time listening to, reading about, and talking about Mr. Obama and what he and the ungodly folks whom God has put over us as leaders are doing than we do about God and His throne and His goodness and His grace and His providence. And Mark, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed before God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, don't fret too much, no. That's not what it says. Don't be too concerned. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. God Almighty established this nation as He has established every nation in history for one purpose. And that's the glory of His name in the saving of His people. And as long as God sustains the nation, it shall be sustained. And when God is determined to destroy the nation, it shall be destroyed. And God does right. God does right. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. Oh, I wish I had that power. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's what it says. He'll give you everything you want. Everything you want. Everything you want. Do I need to remind you? His glory, His will, the saving of His people. Is that what you want? Delight yourself in Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Well, but I'm concerned about my children, my grandchildren. Well, we're at that age, aren't we? Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring to pass what you want. He will save His own. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. When God gets done, He will set all things in the right order. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. All right, back here in Habakkuk. Here's the second thing. First, we'll see the prophet waiting on God. Now, We see him on his tower. He went to the tower and stayed there. How happy, how blessed we would be if we would do just that. I want you to look at two texts of Scripture. First is in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Christ is our high tower, our place of refuge. He is the city of refuge, the tower of refuge, unto whom we should flee and abide in. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. All right, now turn to Colossians chapter 3. And just listen as I read a couple of passages of Scripture. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This man, Christ Jesus, is a covert in the time of storm. He's the one in whom we hide. Now the apostle says here in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, our life is hid with Christ in God. Run to Him. Flee to Him. Take refuge in Him. Habakkuk quit looking at his trouble. He started looking to the Lord, the rock of Israel, the triune Jehovah. If we look to the Lord, we cease to look to our troubles. And as long as we look at the troubles, we won't look to Him. It's just that simple. You can't see both ways. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. In everything, give thanks. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Like Habakkuk, we need to get up into our watchtower and set ourselves there and wait. Wait with expectation for our God to work. Make your way to the mercy seat and you might stay out of the madhouse. Go quickly to your high tower. Quit whining and start believing God. Quit whining about God's providence and about all the evil that you experience and all the pain and heartache, and believe God. Believe God. All right, here's the third thing. Back here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk set himself upon his tower, and he said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. He expected God to answer him. He waited with expectation. He goes to God and says, Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me your way and your will. Now watch to see what God will answer. God, give us grace to expect God to speak to us. Rex, imagine this. Just imagine this. Here's a man at prayer, expecting God to answer him. Imagine such a thing. Expecting God to answer him. Expecting to hear from God. How often we pray and expect nothing. We mouth our words and anticipate nothing. We say our prayers. God, teach me to quit saying a prayer and teach me to pray. And if we learn to pray, we'll learn to expect from God. When you open His Word and read your daily portion, you ought to expect God to speak. When you come here to the house of God, oh Spirit of God, let us come expecting God to speak. When we walk with Him, by the way, expect Him to speak. It's called communion. It's called living with God. It's called walking with God. Habakkuk is waiting for the Lord to undertake. In answer to his prayer, his sight is fixed on God. He's expecting God to answer his prayer. And he does this in numerous ways. The Lord answers by His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, light to my pathway. This Word is that by which God guides us through this world. It is this Word by which God makes His will known. He makes us to know His will and His way. He reveals Himself and speaks to us by His Word with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, guiding us in His Word and guiding us in His way. Turn back to Isaiah 30 for a second. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Now I realize people, they'll hear this and they'll say, well, that's ambiguous. How do you know when God the Holy Spirit is directing you? How do you know when God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you? How do you know anything about an inner witness of the Spirit? If you ever experience it, you'll know it. A few times in my life, I have known with absolute confidence what God would have me to do, and I've known with absolute confidence what God was going to do by the witness of the Spirit. Look here in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now turn to Acts chapter 16. Let me show you another example of this. By His Word, by His Spirit, and by His providence, these three things together, God works to show us His way, to guide us in His path, to answer our prayers, to show us His will. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are here in Acts chapter 16. And when they had gone through, verse 6, gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to go to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia. All of that, all the opening of doors and shutting of doors, all the opening away and blocking away, all of that because there's a certain woman named Lydia for whom the time of love had come, whose heart the Lord would now open. And thus he sent Paul to preach the gospel to her. Let me see if I can give you a personal illustration. First time I came here to preach to you, I didn't have any question at all whether this is the place God had for me. I had no question at all concerning it. If you men had approached me 6 months earlier, I wouldn't have come here to be your pastor under any circumstances. Wouldn't have done so. Brother Larry can tell you, for a year before I came here, God had opened the door of ministry to about 30 Bible college students. Our place all the time. They're every Sunday. Shelby fixed dinner for them every Sunday. And I wouldn't have left them. I wouldn't have left them. Just wouldn't do it. And then, just that quick, when the new semester opened up, there was one church in the whole world that Bible college made off limits to their students. They'd go to any other church in the world, except Lookout Baptist Church where Don Fortner's preaching. And God shut that door. Just flat shut the door. I'm talking about that quick. Had he not done so, I wouldn't be here right now. God opens doors, and he shuts doors, and by his word, and by his spirit, and by his providence, sweetly forces us to walk in his will and makes us to know his way. You understand that? Habakkuk said, I'll watch, and I'll wait to hear what God will say to me. Let us watch to see what he will say. Habakkuk stood on his tower, making use of the means God had given him, listening and watching. Let us do the same. Then fourth, look at verses 2 and 3. And understand that God's grace is sure. The Lord gives Habakkuk a very clear answer. He doesn't take away the prophet's pain. He doesn't stop the Chaldeans from coming. Isn't that what he wanted? Well, sorta. Sorta. That's what he thought he wanted. The pain was real. And God didn't take it away. The Chaldeans are still coming. Israel's still going to Babylon. I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to use the wicked to do it. But the Lord God speaks a word of grace and makes Habakkuk to understand that his grace is sure. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The vision, of course, is Christ's coming, the accomplishment of redemption, God performing his work of grace in and by Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, as Habakkuk gives this word, he tells us a vision, and he speaks it specifically. He tells us a specific thing to happen, speaking of the glory of the Lord filling the earth, speaking of this wondrous thing that God would do in the earth. The vision is spoken plainly in plain, clear words. It is spoken for a specific time, an appointed time. You go back and read the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of Christ in His first advent. I mean, you get out a calculator and figure it out. These prophets today, these pretend prophets, and I'll have more to say about this next week, Lord willing, these pretend prophets today, they talk about, well, maybe this, that, not God's prophets. In this book, the word is specific. It's given in detail, so there can't be any backing up. Can't be any backing up. The Lord God calls His prophet to understand and rest in the fact that all His works of providence, no matter how painful, no matter how bitter they may be in their experience, are His chariots of salvation. And He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, Thou wentest forth for the salvation of Thy people. Even for salvation with Thine anointed. And then this fourth verse closes by describing two groups of people. Two groups of people sitting here. Two groups of people, Bob Duff, in your house, and two groups in my house. Two groups in the community where you live, and two groups in this little community right here. Two groups in all the world, just two. Proud, obstinate rebels who will not believe God. And sinners made righteous and just by the grace of God who live by faith. Only two groups there are. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Martin Luther was raised in Roman idolatry. And he was involved in all the ungodly religious shenanigans of the papal church in his day. Until one day he came across this passage of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. And it tormented him. It tormented him. Not only, he said, did God require us to obey His law, He requires faith, and we can't do either. And it tormented him. He said, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with Him, because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, He still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. The just shall live by faith. The man who lives by faith in Christ is righteous. The man who doesn't is unrighteous. Will you or will you not trust the Lord Jesus? If ever we come to know God, if ever we learn to believe on the Lord Jesus, we will begin to learn something. We'll begin to learn something about the peace of God that passeth understanding, as Habakkuk expressed it in the last verses of this third chapter. Look at chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.